I've been trying to stay with Daniel and teach a little bit from the book of Daniel, trying to explain the things concerning Daniel because Jesus referred back to those things. In chapter 7 of the book of St. Mark, the Lord asks him a question. The 18th verse, he said, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also?" Are ye still yet without understanding with all that you've been taught, all that you've heard? Are you still yet without understanding? There are so many things that one can be taught, and to me, it's needful. It's needful for you to know these things. I know that I myself want to know them. I'm going to read a little bit more from Daniel and a repeat of what we've read to you to kind of bring it back to your mind. In the book of Daniel, let's read again. 20th verse of the 9th chapter. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The other day, in teaching, we pointed out that the one that was to come, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city. We pointed out that though this had a connection with Titus, who came in 70 AD as the young Roman leader, came and destroyed the city, though it has something to do with that, yet it could not have been speaking of Titus altogether. For the simple reason it said, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." It is obvious that the 1 week of Daniel that had been separated from the 483 years was yet to come when Titus destroyed the city, which was 70 AD. So it says that, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Whereas we could look at it like this, we could say, "Well, Brother Pike, it means that Titus destroyed the city, and then it says, and he, as reference to the Antichrist, or the one to come, is going to confirm the covenant." That's true. But it's very obvious that this has a tie here. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant." So it's obviously speaking of he that hath destroyed the city. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, just kind of ponder on that just for a minute. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, I say again, the reason we use the terms week is because the angel said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. I say these things in taking my time to where you can understand, because a lot of people don't know biblical terminology, and they are just as lost as they can be. I don't care how long you teach them or what you say to them. As Jesus said, they are still without understanding because they don't understand biblical terminology. It isn't that they are people that can't understand, but it's just that they don't understand biblical terminology. They've not been taught in it. See, we, in the schools of today, they want to rule out biblical terminology. They don't want prayer in the school. They don't want you to say anything about the Bible. And I hope you'll pardon my expression when I say these things, because it grinds at me when I think that our people would let them do such an ignorant thing and get by with it. But those people, in their ignorance, they take away the key to knowledge. Jesus said to the leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the scribes, in their ignorance, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. In their ignorance, they took away the key to knowledge. What is the key to knowledge? The word of the Lord. How is there any understanding without God's word? You take away the key to knowledge, they take away the very thing that the children need. And they leave them in a place of stupidity, as we say, and they can't learn nothing. So they've got all kind of books, science, knowledge, falsely so called, Paul said. They're ever learning and they don't never learn nothing. They fill their heads with the garbage of the world, and they take away the real book that could have done them some good, even the book of life or the words of life. It's a sad situation. I made this statement in a little exhortation the other day, that people strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. The preacher tries to get the parents to make the children come to church and make the children behave themselves, learn how to conduct themselves in the house of God. And then comes along some old devil and some philosopher, and they say, never make the children go to church. Never do that. Don't make them do that, you know. And so you don't make them do that. Then the same old devil of a philosopher, he'll come along and he'll say, make them children go to school. Make them children learn. They've got to have an education. Make them go to school. That same old devil. See, and the people, because they do not seek the Lord and do not talk to the Lord, are so easily perverted and swallowed up that they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They accept that kind of thing. Their children grow up to be spiritually ignorant, and all they have in their head is the garbage of the world. The old tree of knowledge is nothing but garbage. That's all it is. When you come to the word of the Lord, it's like it was said concerning the children of Israel. God raised them up. God gave them a commonwealth in the wilderness. God didn't have colleges. God didn't have schools. God didn't have industries. The Bible said their feet never swelled. God rained them down manna from heaven to feed them. God gave them great wealth. God took care of them. As I say so often, I'm not condoning ignorance. So and so, well, why do you speak against all of that thing, Brother Pike, as to the educational system? Because I don't condone ignorance, and all of that is ignorance. Now, you didn't think I was going down that trail, did you? See, I don't condone ignorance. That's why I speak against it. All of that is ignorance. ever learning and never coming to the truth because they took away the key of knowledge. All of that is ignorance. But if you've got the Spirit of God, the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and it made him of a quick understanding. Wherever there is real understanding, Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. Wherever there's real understanding, then I'm for it. If a child wants to observe a tree and try to understand the tree and the growth of the tree, and as to the root of the tree and the branches and the production of the tree, as to the life of the tree, as to the little cellular parts of the tree, I'm for that. If he wants to understand the stars and the moons, as to God's handiwork in that God set them there for signs and seasons, if he'd like to understand what they're made of or whatever, if he can do that, that's great. I have nothing against any kind of study as to the world of chemistry or studying anything as to a numerical order. I have nothing in my heart against people studying as to a geographic thing of life, as to what we call geography, as to understand the locations of the earth or different things. But when people get into stupidity and they start mixing things together for their own crazy, wild notions and understanding and start filling a child's head with garbage, things that they don't need, and it's nothing but a lot of garbage that they themselves don't even understand what they're saying, as the Bible says, and they're trying to make somebody else to understand what they don't understand, and they leave that child with a diplomacy as to a heart of confusion and a mind that don't understand and an utter impossibility to remember what they've been taught, to me, that is wasting that child's life. It's wasting God's time. It's wasting that child's life. And what we need to do is to teach them wholesome thinking and wholesome understanding and let them come to the real wonderful things of life and break into the revelation of the Son of God and into the spiritual world to where they can see the future things that make sense, for the things of God have an end. Well, I didn't mean to go all the way around that way, but I just wanted to point out something that people are yet without understanding with all of their study, ever learning. I mean, they are ever learning. They study all of their life. They're ever learning. They don't just study in school. They get out of school and they've got a library and they've got a stack of books from lawyers to dentists to I don't know what, and they still don't know nothing. You can go to a lawyer and he don't know nothing. He'll take your money and charge you for what he calls his professional service. And he'll get before the judge and he'll freeze up and won't say nothing in your behalf. And you'll sit there while the judge sentences you and he takes your money on one end and the judge takes your freedom on another end. So as somebody has used the terms, you're railroaded. All that is, you pay to get railroaded. And there you are, you know, and you wonder what in the world's going on. But he knows he's got to keep favor with the judge because the judge was one time a lawyer. And the judge finally got to be a judge, you know, by compromising with the other judge. And he knows that. So he is looking for prestige. You go to a doctor and you have to tell him what's wrong with you. And the only thing that he does as a rule is use your money to buy some x-rays and a few other things which you don't have privilege to unless you pay him to use them. Same way with the hospital, you pick up the pennies and you get the pennies together to build it, and then they set up a big charge and they rob you, and you never get enough money to pay your hospital bill. And the doctors that are there, they're the reason for it, is because they charge so much, and nurses charge so much, and you get an aspirin and you pay $15 for an aspirin, and you complain about it, and they say, well, it's the service to get the aspirin to you. And I believe my brother, I'm not sure, but I believe Junior told me, I believe it cost him, was it $15 for an aspirin? Whatever it was clear, unbelievable, outrageous. See, and then after you pay for the hospital bill, and you pay for the rooms, and you pay for the nurses, every time you need something, they say, well, we can't do it, the doctor's got to tell us. It's the same way in the medical world. If they ever come up with anything as to a concoction that might help you, as to their scientific putting together, then you can't get it. You can go to the drugstore and they say, I'm sorry, you've got to have a doctor's order. Got to have a prescription. If it's something that won't do you any good, they say, well, sure, we got the whole shelf full of that junk if you want it. Like a man said one time, I believe it was A.A. Allen, I believe he said he worked at a drugstore, and the people would come in to get things, and he said it was a fact, if it was him that said it, whoever it was, said it was a fact that all we gave them, I believe, was some kind of little sugar pill. He said, because people just come, they've got to have something. And said, that's what they gave them, something to pacify. And the doctor doesn't do any different. The doctor, he gives you something. Most of the things that they come up with as to what the doctor's got is what some old grandmother years ago or some old mother come up with to keep her little kid from dying. You know, and they've worked it around, worked it from the old medicine man into their cabinet. I say these things because it is true. See, it's just a bunch of junk. You go to school and they tell you you've got to have an education. You cannot miss those grades. But if they ever learn that you can jump higher than somebody else and throw a ball in a basket, then they say, well, now you can miss your lesson. You're special, you know. And they treat you like a Mexican jumping bean after that. So that's the way it is. And it is sad to think that that's the kind of world that we're living in, folk. But that's the kind of world that we're in. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. All right, now let's look at this one more time and get into our lesson this morning. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, what does this tell us? Okay, now, if he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, it's obvious. Now, I want you to listen at me real good when I say these things, because I have a lot of people, and they come and say, Brother Pike, what about this? Or they say, I don't understand this. And they're sincere about it. They really don't. See, but it is real plain if we listen. If we listen real good, then it is real plain what he is saying. See, somebody would say, they'd say, Brother Pike, what I don't understand is when do they make this covenant? When do they make it? Well, it is obvious that they have to make it at the first of Daniel's week. Now you would say, well, why do they have to make it at the first of the week? Because it said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So if it is 7 years as a week, then if he's going to confirm it for 1 week, he's got to make it at the first of the week. How else could he confirm the covenant for 7 years if he doesn't make it at the first of the 7 years? Does that make sense? Okay, so he's going to confirm it for 1 week. Another thing is, he must confirm it for 1 week. How else could he break it in the middle of the week if he doesn't confirm it at the first of the week? If it's to be confirmed for 1 week, then for it to be broken in the midst of the week, it is necessary to make it at the first of the week. Else it can't be broken in the middle of the week. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, so we have another question. Someone would come with another question. And I say this like this because Brother Lynn, he brought some things to me. He said, Brother Pike, Brother Taylor's got to get these things to you where we can help. Some kind of answers that I'm giving these things to Brother Taylor, and he's got to get them to you to where we can have some kind of answer, said, because people are writing the islands, wherever they write from there, and they want some kind of understanding. Okay, he says he's got them right over there. Now, see, here's the thing. One or two nights we'll just take it up and we'll have a question and answer thing and get them on tape. That way they can send them back to it. Like one sister that wrote, I believe it was from Guyana, was it, Lynn? A little island off of Guyana. Okay, off of Guyana, way down where they had that problem down there about the Jim Jones thing. But anyway, we get mail out of Guyana, and we get mail out of those different islands. And this lady, she wrote, and I can't remember exactly what she said, but she said something. She was praising the message and praising the Lord, and she said something about it is so sweet, she said. She said, but it is so short. And she said, keep exhorting the people preaching the gospel or feeding the sheep. I believe she used the term feeding the sheep, didn't she? Keep feeding the sheep. All right, see, it means a lot to them. So I have to answer those questions. Now see, here comes another question. All right, now we've got that settled, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. If someone should ask you when that covenant is made, you could tell them right like that, couldn't you? Someone said, now when is this covenant? You keep talking about a covenant that Jesus referred back to in the New Testament. And this is going to bring the end of the world. When is that covenant? You'd say, well, it's not hard at all. It's the first of the week. There's only 7 years left. It's called a week because the angel said it was 70 weeks. So it's referred to as a week. It's 7 years. And it's at the first of the week. But now we've come to another question. I read this, and when I got through reading it, we come up with another question because I'm asked this question. All right, now we know that the covenant's going to be made at the first of the week. Now, this is another thing. The question is, if Jesus referred back to the abomination of desolation, then when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he said, then the end would come. All right, now, the question arises, well, Brother Pike, when is the abomination of desolation coming? If Jesus is saying that we should see that, and that would let us know the end, then when is it coming? All right, two or three things that I need to explain there. One thing is we need to know when it is coming. When is this abomination going to show up? Folks, it's real obvious that it's in the middle of the week. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Okay, read it. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is to say, it is very obvious here. It said that in the midst of the week. It is when he breaks the covenant. He has confirmed it with the people for 1 week. Now in the midst of the week, he breaks it. And when he breaks it, it is in the midst of the week. And he takes away the sacrifice in the midst of the week. He stops the oblation in the middle of the week. And then the Bible said this is for the overspreading of abominations. So there it is, see. In the midst of the week. Jesus said, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then, Jesus said, that's it. I don't know when the end's coming. It makes it real plain. It's in the middle of Daniel's last week. So just as quick as Daniel's week sets in, you know that there ain't but 3.5 years till the end of the world. That settles it. Now, the thing is, can you discern the signs of the time? Jesus called them hypocrites, saying you can't discern the signs of the time. So do you see these things? Know that it's nigh even to the door. See, it's not mysterious like we think it is. It's not something that nobody don't know nothing about. Even at the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the first coming, while those scholars knew about the time of his coming, they just had got all mixed up with their intellectual concepts, and that's why they were having problems. Now, that's why the world, the church world in general, has problems. See, the Bible is not confusing. Somebody said, man, I can't understand all that stuff. Well, it's not confusing. I read it to you there. Isn't that real clear? Isn't that the way it's outlined in the Scripture? See, it isn't that the Scriptures are confusing. Neither the book of Revelation is not confusing. See, the Scriptures are not confusing. What it is, it's a veil over your eyes of your intellectual concept of what you term to be understanding. And you're all mixed up and you're all confused. And when you read that, you're all confused and it don't make sense. Not because it is confused, but because you're confused. And when the veil is taken off of your eyes of understanding as you come into Christ, you say, well, dear God, that's plain. Anybody can understand that. All right. Same way with baptism in Jesus' name. Folks just can't seem to understand it. Great men. Take great men like Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, Billy Graham, great and mighty men, Jimmy Swaggart, many, many hundreds and thousands of evangelists don't even understand baptism in Jesus' name. And yet you don't claim to be great, but you understand. How do you understand baptism in Jesus' name? See, almost a whole church full. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if we would get rid of our personal ambitions, if we would get rid of our personal doings, we'd get away from looking for a career and trying to make a career out of the gospel. And we'd get away from all of that foolishness. And we'd get away from the things that we wanted to do personally that causes our mind to conflict with what God wants to do. We wouldn't have that problem. Isn't that right? Great men that don't teach the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They are great and mighty men. They have learned all of their lives. They've studied all of their lives. Catholic priests, they've studied all of their lives. That's all they've ever done is study. They don't know a thing about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. How many of you understand the infilling of the Holy Ghost? See, look at your hands. Okay. Now, this is what I'm speaking of, folks, about the confusion. There are men with billions of dollars. They've learned all of their life. They've got college degrees. They know how to make money. They know how to operate an industry. And they know nothing of Christianity. All they know to do is go to the church, sit on the bench, and whatever the preacher tells them, that's what it is. They couldn't tell whether it was right or wrong. They don't know enough about it. They go to church because of social benefits. And they figure the preacher takes care of that end of it, and they take care of their end of it. Their end of it is to make money and have industries, and the preacher's end of it is to pray so they can go to heaven. All right, now, look at it one more time now, the abomination. Somebody said, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, I got it. That's good. Now, that's good, because I believe you have. Now, they say, and I will know when the end of the world's coming, because I know it, and I'll watch for it. Well, it's very obvious that if you watch for it, you're not going with me when I leave, because I'm not planning to be around to see it. This is in the middle of Daniel's last week, in the middle of the tribulation. And you that's planning to watch for it, you're going to be in bad trouble. That we need to know, as well as we need to know about the breaking of the covenant. We need to know that they that have the right understanding. That's why I said what I did about some people not having understanding. Jesus said, are you yet without understanding? See, that's why I say that, because a lot of people, they don't understand. See, according to what the Bible teaches, at the first of the week, the church world, that the church, not the church world, but the church, the bride of Christ, is going to leave this earth. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you mean we're not going to be here? I mean you're not going to be here if you're the church. Somebody said, well, where are we going? Well, wherever he is, that's where I already am. That means that the world is going to lose sight of the lying vanities. And suddenly, they're going to recognize that they have been seeing lying vanities. That Brother Pike one day went away to be with Jesus. Brother Taylor and all the other saints of God, one day they repented of their sins. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And they buried the first man, Adam, as to that first birth. And they went away to be with God. For at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And their body was buried and it was gone. That was the end of it. That when Calvary came and Jesus died, that ended it all for the saints. that I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then, the flesh profiteth nothing. We buried it. And today, as to the extensive side of God, or looking at me as to a finished product in Christ, as to that of Thessalonians change, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, but Christ. So then, if they happen to look in my direction and see anything else, then they're beholding lying vanities. Because in saying that, it might make you have more respect for what Jim tries to say sometimes. Tries to talk with you, and some of you look at him like he is an ignorant, wild person. But what it is, Jimmy, is kind of like when he was preaching for Brother Leon, Jimmy kind of gets it on a wholesale basis, and when he brings it in, they don't know what to do with it. But anyway, as to what he's saying, he's got some understanding, and Jimmy has seen some things. But I'm just saying this, that it depends on what you're looking at. Someone would say, well, I'm looking at the same thing you're looking at, Brother Pike. No, not necessarily. You know, Mike might be looking at one thing, Pete could be looking at another thing. You say, well, I don't see how they could do that if they're both looking in the same direction. Well, you could do that easily enough. But let's just say you're looking in the same direction and all of you is looking at one object. Still, one might see one thing, somebody else might see another thing. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, it depends on whether you're looking through the eyes of Christ as to the understanding of the Lord, as to the mind of the Lord, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened as to the eyes of Christ, or if you're looking through humanity's eyes as to the human concept. See, if you are looking, if I look at Jimmy, I say, well, there's Jim, Brother Jim Kerr. Somebody else looks at Jim and says, oh, no, you're wrong. Well, we could get into a dispute over that, you know. But nevertheless, one fellow is seeing one thing, for he's not looking as after the flesh. And another fellow is seeing another thing, for he is knowing the man after the flesh. So it just depends on what you're looking at, whether you're seeing lying vanities or whether you are looking at the right thing. So we see again, getting back to the lesson again now, we see that the church is going to be going out. I see, how do you understand why people get this scramble up in their mind? See, just like now, I got a great respect for a lot of men. But it's like the brother that's been preaching under the tent for many years. He's a great figure. He has stirred people in the islands. Great things have taken place. You know, but on the other hand, the brother insists that we're going through the tribulation period. Now, a lot of them says that you better lay up food. You better get ready. Better get everything ready. And thousands upon thousands of people follow it. Somebody said, well, nobody in their right mind would be that ignorant. Well, it's a true fact that thousands upon thousands have followed it. It's broke up homes, and mothers have left dads, and dads have left mothers, and children have left home because they said they believed it and they followed it. But I told you way back there a long time ago, I said it's just going to wreck up. I said it will wreck up. It doesn't matter how many follows it, how much fuss they make over it. I said it will wreck up because it is not God. It's not the Bible. Didn't it wreck up? Where are the people now? Where are the people? See, I'm only saying the Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I'm trying to tell you God's word. I'm trying to point out God's word to you. See, you may go through all the ritualistics, the emotions that people go through with, whether they're Pentecostal or whatever. And you may do all the things they do, whether it's run, shout, jump, holler, go to church, pay tithes, whatever it might be. Count beads, put holy water on you, make crosses across your face and head. But there's one thing about it. There is nothing
that is going to take you into the kingdom of God except faith in the Word of God, faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God, that will bring to you a purification. For God purifies your heart by faith. Faith. And the purifying of your heart is the Holy Spirit that comes into your heart because you believed it into your heart. And the Holy Spirit is what purifies your spirit within your heart because you believed it into your heart. So thus he purifies the heart by faith. See, and when your spirit goes into his spirit, you are in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you live in this body 10 million years. From the very time that you're born again, it means your spirit has gone into his spirit, and your spirit has become one with his spirit by faith in his finished works. And it is Christ living within you, and that is why that you are baptized. You are baptized for the dead. You are baptized for the dead, which means they baptize you to bury your dead body. Because by the body of the Lord Jesus, you reckon yourself to be dead. So you are buried, and you are buried in his name, in that it is his death. And the Bible said, as many as have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. It's not you living, but you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Because from the time that you are buried in the watery grave, in his name, in that he is the one that died, you are baptized into him. That's why you call his name. And you put on him. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, how did you get in here without the wedding garment? That is, you didn't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, how can I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I can do that by being baptized into him. Now, as to a member of his body through the Spirit, I am one with that life, as to that Spirit. But I also put on the Lord Jesus Christ by going on to perfection. I change my body by transformating my mind. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I am translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, by Christ's Spirit, then from within, it is no more I that live, but Christ. So then that comes from within me is perfecting my body or redeeming my body or changing my body from glory to glory. As it is revealed from within, within the kingdom of God, Every thought, as it is revealed, it transformates my mind by means of my translated spirit and working through my mind as to transformate my mind, then my body is gradually transfigured. And I know the ultimatum of it is showed at the coming. It is at the coming of the Thessalonian change, because the change of the body, the transfiguration, is an instantaneous change. Whereas the translation of the Spirit as into the kingdom of God is instantaneous. But the transformation of the mind is not instantaneous. If the blood is applied down in Egypt, instantaneously, that's the new birth. That's the translation of the Spirit. And if they cross over the Jordan and go right into Canaan, instantaneously, that is the change from the old world to the new. But between the Jordan as to Canaan and the Red Sea as to Egypt, there is that represents the transformation of the mind, and that is where the serpents come. That is where the wilderness is. You're changing from the mind of Egypt, of garlic and onions, over to the mind of Christ, of heavenly manna. And you're going by the way of the wilderness. And in here, there is a confusion. There is a conflict because it is the transformating of your mind. Like you would translate a book. It is the transformation of your mind. And from glory to glory as to the inter-release of Christ's thoughts coming through your spirit into your mind changes. And somebody says, look, I see something. So I say again, looking at the same object, one sees a tree. Another one sees a man. See, that is to say the tree represents something. Jesus said if they do this in a green tree, calling himself a tree. See, that is to say one sees a star, another sees a sign, because they're set there for signs and seasons. Something revelates. That is a thought. That is a glory. That is an unveiled inspiration of glory that come from the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is being formed within you. I travail till Christ be formed within you. I am now forming Christ within you. And can I say that I am forming? I am only travailing. Till the thoughts of the mind of Christ completes its course, and you have the full maturity of the mind of Christ. That is Christ within you, the hope of glory, in that he alone was made heir to the glory of God. I get on those things and I kind of lose some of you. And it's kind of like the heat going out. I have to get back to the lesson. And it's cold outside, so the heat will die down a little bit, but it won't be that cold in here. It's just a matter that the pores of your skin are open and they have to close up gradually with the change. That's what we're speaking of, the change. All right, now, so we see that going from the Red Sea over to the Jordan, from Egypt to Canaan, that there is a middle rim of transformation, and this is where the serpents get in. Because when you exercise your senses, the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. When you start your discernment, that is you're going through the walk of unleavened bread. Leaven means sin. You're leaving off with it. The children of Israel don't have any leaven during that time. So during this time, you're going through this change. Now, you are unleavened in that you have the sincerity of unleavenedness in here as to the truth, which is within your spirit, and the evil one touches you not, never does he touch you. But the thing is, the leaven comes in from the attack of no good thing dwelling within your flesh. See, your flesh is in the wilderness. You're confused. You don't know where to go. The only way you can get through there is follow Moses around the slime pits and whatever. He's done spent 40 years out there. Jesus went ahead of us. See, he's our leader. The great Holy Spirit, he's our leader. The Red Sea ends it for Jesus because that's Calvary. That's the blood. He goes down into the grave. And then is it to the resurrection? Moses comes up. He goes through the Red Sea, the prophet like unto Moses, Jesus. So he comes up, but he doesn't make it over the Jordan. As to the Jordan, then Joshua comes in. But can you say that Joshua is any different from Moses? It was said concerning Joshua, see that you do everything that Moses said. Everything. So it is still Moses. But it is Moses in a new form. When Jesus comes up on the other side of Jordan, there at Calvary, what happens? It is Moses in another form, as we say. It is Jesus in another form. For the Bible said he appeared to them in another form. It is now the Christ. It is Moses, it is Joshua, it is Jesus, it is Christ. It is Elijah, it is Elisha. Always God brings it to the revelated types in that way. So when we see it, we find out that there is a resurrection on the other side of Jordan. But in between, demon spirits. We are walking between Calvary and the Jordan. Now, I've already passed from death unto life. You've already passed from death unto life. You've come over the Red Sea. You've come over the blood down in Egypt that was on the doorpost. Pharaoh, your enemy, was swallowed up within the stream of the Red Sea. The blood took him away. That's the end of him. You're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and your sins are buried beneath the water. But you have not wit the redemption of your body. Now I know I done lost some of you, but the ones that isn't lost, hold on and we'll come back and pick up the other. Like the lower end that they have on the boat. It's set in such a way that you can go back and tell exactly the spot they dropped off. We can retrieve them. Let's go on just a little bit farther. We are between the Red Sea, and the Jordan. Okay, let's look at something as a type, something that makes a formula for our minds so that we can understand the spiritual thing. Look at the formula. Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus. Joseph, he went down into Egypt ahead of the brethren to preserve posterity because the famine was coming. Nobody would be kept alive. Said, lest he shorten the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. Wish we really had time to go into those things. But anyway, coming down to Egypt, Potiphar, he became Potiphar's servant. Worked for him. All that was done in the house prospered. Then there came the time of the ill-famed wife, unfaithful, unloyal, given to gullible desire as to passions. She laid hands on Joseph and would have Joseph to betray the man that had hired him, as to betray Potiphar. And Joseph refused to do it. He wrestled himself out of the hands of the ill-famed woman. He would not commit harlotry. He kept his integrity. Now, you see what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus. The world laid hold on Jesus. You say, how did the world do that, Brother Pike? Because he was made in the image of sin to do away with our sins. So the world, which is a harlot, laid hold, Satan being the prince of this world, the god of this world, savoring the things that be of the flesh. The world laid hold on Jesus. But as it was with Joseph, Joseph said no. And Joseph wrestled himself out of his garment and left his garment in her hands. And this was what she used as a proof of the accusation of Joseph attacking her. She lied. So then Jesus, the world laying hold on him in that he was made in the image of sin, as to my sin and your sin, what did he do? At Calvary, he travailed and wrestled himself out of that garment and left it hanging on the tree. That image of sin, or made in the image of sin, he wrestled himself out of the hands of the world. The world was trying to defile him. Jesus said, you come, but you don't have nothing in me. But Satan reached in there to get that, to defile that inner man, but couldn't get a hold of it. Because so far as his image was concerned, so far as his body was concerned, he never did one thing wrong in all of his life. The world never got hold of him, not one time, in anything, though he was tempted in every way the same as you and I are tempted. So, we see that there he wrestled himself out of the hands of the ill-famed woman. They gambled over his garment, but they couldn't find one, not one seam in it. Today, they're still doing it. They gamble over it. They gamble and they say, this is it. And another one said, it's not Baptist, it's Methodist. Another said, no, it's not Methodist, Pentecostal. But it's a true fact that the bride of Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's neither Pentecostal, nor Baptist, nor Methodist. It's the bride of Christ. It's the Christian that God raised up. It is one, and anywhere in the world that they come together, they'll be one. And there's no seams in this garment. So, Jesus wrestled himself out of the garment, looking at a type now, looking at a getting us a formula. What happened when he did that? Down to the heart of the earth he went. Why? Because when he wrestled himself out of the hands of the ill-famed woman, then she screamed for the servants and she carried on with her little to-do and made it look like that he had attacked her and she was frightened and tore up. And that way she got revenge on Joseph because she couldn't get him to do what she wanted to do. And then the proof was the garments, because she had those garments. And so Potiphar, being enraged, what did he do? He put him down into the dungeon. See, Jesus went down into the dungeon. He went down into the heart of the earth. He went down because of the accusation of the ill-famed woman. That is, they accused him. Though they couldn't find anything wrong with him, yet they accused him and said he blasphemed. All kinds of accusations. He's the one that done the dirty work. He done the evil. When the adulterous woman was the very ones that lay hold on him, that claimed to be Jews, when the Bible said that that woman had played the harlot under every green tree, and it was obvious that it was passed on as to the human side of it and not as to the virgin side of it, as to the 144,000 which really made up the 12 tribes, as to being the real, true, pure one. It was passed on to the Roman powers as the great whore that sat upon many waters. All right, we could say a lot about that. But anyway, down into the earth he went. He went down into the earth, and then what happened? It wasn't long before Joseph had the keys to the prison. Where did Jesus go to when he went down into the heart of the earth? He went to the prison. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said, and these are they that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah. And they were there. They were imprisoned in the heart of the earth. The imprisonment was that whether believer or not, they could not get out of the earth. They were imprisoned. That's what the way it is with your body, with your spirit. Your spirit, before new birth, is imprisoned within the bodily functioning of the members of this human person. See, your spirit is imprisoned within this body. The songwriter said, bars of bones. See, you are imprisoned, and your spirit cannot get out of this environment that you're in. It is a circumstantial environment. You are caught in it. Like the gravitational powers of the earth. You can't exhale. You can't get beyond that. It takes a special power, a special thrust, a special knowledge to bring that thrust or that power. See, so you are in prison as to the physical dimension in the world of chemistry. You are in prison and you do not have the freedom to go up into those heavenly places as John and Paul did and the others until you come to know Jesus. And then you use that enter thing as a launching pad, and with the right power, the knowledge of Christ, out you go from the earth, you break the gravitational powers of your circumstantial environment, and you find yourself up into the heavenlies, even up into the celestial world, as science refers to it. All right, now speaking of a physical thing, so Christ went down into the heart of my earth, in that I made out of the dust. And here he went to loose the souls in prison. Loose this soul. So then he went down into the natural heart of the earth. Because with him, as a trinity, he works in a three-dimensional projecting. One is a natural as to a world of water life. One is a physical as to a world of blood life. And one is an angelic as to a world of spirit life. And these things work in harmony one with another. So he created the heavens, he created the earth, he created the seas in a three-dimensional projecting. Now, I could say a lot, but if I do, I'll get off the main trail of what I'm trying to bring out. Well, let me say this. The Bible said there's three that bear record in heaven. Isn't that right? Father, the Word, the Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They bear record in heaven. There are three that bear witness in the earth. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, I could tell you what the record is in heaven. Show it to you. But we won't try to get into that. I could explain the water, blood, and spirit. But we won't try to get into that. I take my time and talk to you like this, like I do the brethren. When I find the environment right or the attention or concern right, I talk to you slow because if I don't, you'll completely get lost. Some of you will completely get lost. You won't know what I'm saying. So I try to take my time. Because to bring out one thing, I've got to introduce another thought. And if I introduce that thought, then you run out on a limb on that thought, and by the time you get back, we done gone to another limb. We done got to another place and you got lost. See, so I try to take my time, and a lot of times even in taking my time, You'll be listening real good, and you're locked in there just as tight. And all of a sudden, you start slipping. And I feel you slipping off, you know. And I think, I got to reach and get them before they slip off. And then I have to stop. See, so I use a formula. I use a type. Go back to our type now. Go back to our formula. If I lose you, if I can't hardly do this if I preach, but Paul said, being a preacher and a teacher, I can do it if I teach. The Bible said concerning Jesus, he was a teacher sent from God. Now, if I do this to open your understanding, whereas the Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the word of God with the understanding, by the way, these things to us, not me speaking, but Christ, when we get into the anointing, and you start listening, and you start trying to understand, it is the Spirit speaking unto the church. So let the church hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So there is a natural Jew, a natural homeland, Israel. We're going over there. Natural. There is a spiritual Jew, a spiritual homeland. We're going over there. All right, now, here is what I'm saying. Joseph, down at the heart of the earth, our type. We run right back to it. If you slipped off, you can pick yourself up again. Right back to the type. Joseph in the heart of the earth. Where did he go to? Those that were in prison. They used to have dungeons over in the Holy Land. You'll see some of this, no doubt. We saw it when we was there. They have their dungeons dug out in the earth. So then, the souls that are in prison. Where did Jesus go? The Bible said to the souls that were in prison. He preached to them. He went down there. It wasn't long before Joseph had the keys to the place. He took the keys. So when Joseph took the keys, he was in charge. He was in control. He had the whole thing under his control. He had the key. He could turn you loose. He could lock you up. He was the man that couldn't go in and out when he got ready. He had the keys. See, when Jesus went into the heart of the earth, he took the keys. And he come back and he said, I've got the keys to death and to hell. And he gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. He said, I've got the keys. And then he accused, or he charged rather, those that was in power, he charged them with this. He said, you took away the key to knowledge. You're the one that stole it and hid it. You're the one that took it away. Satan, a thief and a robber. All right, now, he robbed you of your health, he robbed you of your sanity, robbed you of your loved ones, robbed you of your prosperity. He's tried to rob you of your eternal security. All right, so then down into the heart of the earth he went. Then after that he went into the heart of the earth, up Jesus came, and he loosed some of those souls, and people saw them walk about town because he brought the dead out of the grave. He actually turned the dead loose. How could he do that? Because he had the key. If you've got the key, you can turn the dead loose. You say, oh, Brother Pike, nobody could never do that. Well, Peter turned them loose. The prophets of old turned them loose. They went right up and they were dead and they unlocked death and turned them loose. Why was that? Because they had the key. You say, oh, there's no such key. Jesus said, I've got the keys to death and to hell. If he gave the keys to Peter as to the kingdom, why couldn't he give me the keys to death? What was stopping from doing it? Someone would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let's look at it like this. Didn't he give you the keys to the kingdom through Peter? What he's done for one, he's done for all. What he said to one, he said to all. He's no respect of person. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that. Well, believe it or not, he gave me the keys to the kingdom. How else could I have gotten in? Not only that, but he gave me the keys to death. And he gave me the keys to hell. Oh, somebody said, no, Brother Pike, that's going too far. Well, it's going back to what Jimmy said. It depends on what you understand. I preached this sermon. I made a prediction. I said, we'll preach a message. We'll preach at a little place called over in Utica Pike. We did. Came to pass, we preached on the keys because it had great significance. You say, you couldn't possibly have the keys, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. And the Bible said, I am heir and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He became heir to those keys. And joint heir means that whatever he has, that's what I have. Not part of it. Whatever he has, that's what I have. And the Bible said, I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but him with the keys that liveth. Christ that liveth. So then, if I do not have the keys to the kingdom, how then did I get in? The Bible said, for God hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. And if I did not have power as to the keys, whereas the Bible said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It says, after the Holy Ghost, the original rendering, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, now, if I do not have the keys to death and to hell, how is it that I pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation? How did I unlock it? How did I get past death? If I do not have the keys to hell, how is it that I am bypassing hell and passing right through, and it hath no power over me? Though I am charged with sin, so far as the world is concerned, and the ill-famed woman said that I'm guilty. But how is it that I'm doing this? Because at Calvary, before I committed the evil with the ill-famed woman, I wrestled myself out of her hands. For he that knew no sin was made sin, even my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But what he did there, that was me. I did that. I did that. I came out of that garment. And today I'm dead to the natural garment of the first birth. Oh, that is the man Adam. And I am alive as to the Lord of glory, the second man from heaven, the interman. And though the outer man perish, in that I put him down every day, yet the outer man, he perishes. Yet the inner man is renewed day by day. The flesh profiteth nothing. So then I am free from the flesh. I am free from the garment. It is gone. See, they that are in that garment, they that are in that flesh, they cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then, you cover with a covering, but not of me. We preached on the covering cherubs. Paul said that we could not speak in his day. He could not speak freely of. As to the covering cherubs, you cover with a cherub, or a covering as to a cherub. But it's not me. It's not me. But when you put on the beautiful garments, then you're covering with his covering. You come in with his garment. You have on the wedding garment. You are welcome because you are the invited ones. The ones that come on into his presence without the wedding garment, you are not those that God has invited as to being dressed for the occasion. So then you come in, you climbed up another way. You didn't come through the door. If you'd have come through the door in that Jesus said, I am the Word, I'm the way, I'm Spirit, I'm life. No man can come to the Father but by me. No man can get into the Spirit except through my mind. So then, if you come through the door, the Bible said, great is the mystery of God. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. So if you come through the door, you would have been inspected. You would have put on the garment before your entrance. So to climb up another way, to be religious, in the day of the outpouring of God's Spirit, Satan walked right into the presence of God, living in the bodies of those that are not right with God, grace covering those bodies as to a covering that's not of God. But the rain upon the just and the unjust, Satan entering into that covering, into that body, getting into the garden through those means. There he's found a thief and a robber. That garment is bound hand and feet. That person is bound hand and feet. That's why there's so much confusion in the world today. They don't preach baptism in Jesus' name because they're bound. They went in another way. The proof that they went in another way is because they don't teach baptism in Jesus' name and remission of sin. Somebody says, but I talk about Jesus' name, Brother Pike. I preach remission of sin in Jesus' name. How in the name of reasoning could you do that when the Bible teaches that baptism is for remission and the remission is in the name and the preacher is sent as to whosoever sins he remits? And you don't baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you bury people into his death and you never call his name? You never identify the grave as to who it is. How is it that you preach remission of sin in Jesus' name when baptism is for remission of sin and you don't baptize nobody in Jesus' name? Anyway, that's where the confusion comes in. You get in all right into the atmosphere of God, the blessings of God. You can't tell one from another because you are a reflector. Like those stars, that wandering stars, they're in heaven. They're among the celestial bodies. But they're just reflectors. They're just as religious as anybody else. Cain was just as religious as Abel. But he was a murderer. See, Saul was a king like David, but he had murder in his heart. He prophesied, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. There's handmaidens. There's friends of the bridegroom. There's children of the bride chamber that mourn. And then there's the bride, and there's the groom himself. So then, maybe someday we can go into some of those things. But in what I'm saying, children of God, there is a garment. There is a garment of righteousness. If you have on the garment of righteousness, then you are heir to the glory. And you can enter into those realms. Whereas the others that have climbed up another way, and the serpent, which is the generation of vipers extending from the garden down to Calvary, having climbed up through grace, and that the grace is upon all as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. That is to give the children time to get ready. So then, the serpent, the generation of vipers, they've got into the grace of God. And I say again, they are in heaven. For the red dragon was in heaven. And the woman in travail was in heaven. But when the child was born in Revelation 12, he went up to another heaven, a third heaven. So then what happens? Somebody says, well, if the devil's in heaven, that settles it. But the Bible says after the millennium, it said, and heaven passed away. And the heaven and the earth passed away. It didn't say the heavens passed away. It was a heaven that passed away. Paul, being the child as to the spiritual perspective shown to us, was caught up into the third heaven. Why? Because the woman that was in travail in Revelation 12 was Jesus, as to the Jew, showing it through the headship. The woman went away into the wilderness after the birth, out of the presence of God. And we don't have time to get into these things. But anyway, just introducing a thought here. What happened? Paul went up to the third heaven because that travail had birthed a child. Who was the child? Paul said, not me, but Christ. Went up to the third heaven. So we see it projected beautifully in the book of Revelation. As to Revelation 12, it shows it, not confusing at all. So then the confusion, I say again, it is not of the word. It is of our intellectual concept of trying to understand spiritual things on a natural level. Now, I can't go into that about the heavens and the different things. I was going to get into some of that the other night, but the atmosphere wasn't right. And I'm just going to say a few more things here, and I'm going to try to close. And I know that's going to leave some of you, you know, like somebody in transit because you don't understand. But you are getting some things. You are holding on. You're getting some things. And they'll get unscrambled after a while. As we say more things, whereas you get tapes to listen to them. All right, so then Joseph, let's get back to this thought now. Joseph, he come out of the heart of the earth. Didn't he come out? Jesus was resurrected. What did Joseph then do? He ascended to the right hand of Pharaoh. Isn't that right? And he become the great chief leader of all of the people. Isn't that right? For he alone had the knowledge as to bring the preservation to the people during the drought, during the famine. He alone had that. No one else had it. But he alone knew what to do. What did Jesus do? When he came out of the dungeon, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And today he alone has the knowledge and the rights to the kingdom, or how to preserve posterity in the earth. Isn't that right? Why? Because a great famine is coming. There's going to be a consummation. Back to our original thought. To the abomination that maketh desolate, and it shall be even until the consummation. I, Joseph, under the consummation of all things. But then Joseph brought in, is what we would say, the great millennium. He brought it in. Christ will bring in the great millennium. He will preserve posterity. He is the answer to the situation. Christ is the answer, someone has said. So then he is the answer. He's going to bring back, not a heavenly world. Someone would say, well, that's going to be a heavenly world. Not a heavenly world. That's still an earthly world. That is the millennium. That is a restoration. That is the garden restored. The very same thing that was in the beginning. And Adam is back in the garden as to the Jew. See, so he restores it. He brings it back. Posterity is preserved. And so in the earth we find the Lord Jesus sitting there on the throne. We find Joseph in charge of everything. No one owns anything. There is not an earthly billionaire anywhere. There is not an earthly entertainer, an earthly celebrity. There is not a king. There is not a legislator. There is not anything except through Jesus Christ the Lord. There was not one man that owned anything except he had it through Joseph. So there will be Jesus. Now, I said this the other day, and I am going to close because some of them are getting just a little bit uncomfortable. It's getting a little cooler. So then, as I said the other day, there is no record of anyone as to rights to the throne except Jesus. All of them have been destroyed. So he alone will have it. So it says, until the consummation, which brings us down to the tribulation period, where that will be poured out, it says, for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, what does he mean, until the consummation? The consummation of all things. The angel said to Daniel, the consummation of all things. And Daniel said, and how long will it be until this? He said, and it shall be for a time's time and a half a time. So what was he saying? He said, and at that time, Michael the great prince shall stand for the people. Okay, I tell you again, read in Revelation 12. All of a sudden, when the dragon is laying there ready to devour, Michael, he comes forth, he's a warrior. That's what Daniel was speaking of. That's what the angel meant. That he'll come forth. He'll come forth. So it records it in Revelation. He comes forth. That's the end time. Then there's war in heaven. What does he mean here then? He said, for the overspreading of abominations. Remember now, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation. This says abominations as to the plural. Which means there's more things involved than one thing as to the things that they will do that will be abominable in the sight of God. All right, now, it says, for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. I say again, what does he mean, make it desolate? He will make it desolate in that he will take away the sacrifice and the oblation of that which they are doing toward God. He will move that and make himself God. Then when he does that, all of the sacrifice will be toward him. See, their sacrifice is the elimination of the outer being. They always spill the blood. The life in the blood, they take it into the tabernacle. And we don't have time to elaborate on this. And then they take the body of the beast, or the skin of the beast, and they burn it outside of the gates, which has to do with hell, outside of the confines of heaven. Now, their sacrifice is always God. We're burning the flesh. We're putting down the flesh. Though the outer man perish, beast, burning the beast, doing away with the beast, to bring forth the innermost Son of God as to the Christ on the inside, to give Him the glory, to worship Him, and to put down the outer image. That's the way it is. Now, that's their sacrifice, always killing it out. We as lambs to the slaughter. Now, the world as Epiphanes between 160, 40 B.C., I brought this out, the book of Maccabees, of the Maccabees, telling us that they offered a sow, a pig. The world and their religious things offer a pig. One of the biggest things in the world today is football, and that's hollering over a pigskin. See, it's the swine. So it is said here that it is to make it desolate. That is to take away these sacrifices, makes it desolate of the Spirit of Christ. Christ is Spirit. It is not there anymore. See, Christ is Spirit is not there anymore. It is now desolate of the Christ Spirit. He said, and in doing this, they can spread the abomination. If there is no Christian resistance, then they can do what they want to. He said, now, even until the consummation, that is the consuming, bringing it down to the end where they will be brought into the valley of Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, cutting it down, Revelation 14, cutting down the vine, the desolation in that three unclean spirits gather all of the nations together against the little nation of Israel. And of course, we explained to the brethren why that would be, how that would come about, what would cause the people to be like that. All right, now it says, even unto the consummation, and there he begins to consume till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. It said, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What does he mean? That determined is poured upon the desolate just prior to this trampling of the vintage. It is poured upon the desolate. How long shall it be? It shall be until a time's time and a half a time. That is for the 3.5 years, as to the first part of the week, confirming the covenant, they will not take away the sacrifice. They will make the sacrifice for 3.5 years, confirming the covenant. What is the covenant? The covenant is that of Moses. God made a covenant with Moses as to the covenant with Noah, as to the Ark of the Covenant. They will establish the covenant. The covenant will come back. Kalah Paranama. They'll bring the ashes of the red heifer back. They'll bring the Sanhedrin back. They'll set up the tabernacle. That's the covenant. They'll confirm it. They'll go along with it. The Catholic powers, the Roman powers, they'll go along with it until the middle of the week. When the battle comes, Michael stands, the great prince, they have war. Satan is cast out. He personifies himself. He won't go along with it. He'll go over there as a man, and then he'll make himself God. And he'll make them stop that sacrifice unto God. That'll trouble him. Tidings out of the east will trouble him, doing his regime. And he'll go over there, he'll make an end of it. Like Daniel. Daniel said, the man Gabriel, though he's a spirit, angel's a spirit, he appeared as a man, the man Gabriel. Alright, so then let's go on a little further, and then we'll close. So it said, and until that that is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In the middle of the week, when the Spirit of Christ is lifted, and it will be because they stop the sacrifices, it will be, that will cause a desolation. This is when Israel will be persecuted to go into the wilderness, the woman fleeing in the wilderness. This is when the child goes up to the throne, and of course it has to do with 144,000. And we will say something about that. Brother Richard keeps asking where they've gone to. We'll say something about that. Okay, now. See, so here you are in the middle of the week. The covenant is broken. You follow me now? It is now come time for the time's time and a half a time, which is the end of the week. How long will it be? Daniel said, until a time's time and a half a time. So now we've come unto the times, time and a half a time, or as it is said, the dividing of times. Now, if we've come unto the times, time and a half a time, we see that that's in the middle of the week. How many see that that's in the middle of the week now? I know you do. Some of you anyway. Okay, my wife looked at me kind of funny when I said that. As far as I know, she sees it. And then you see it, Betty? Okay. Don't look at me so strange. All right, now, in the times, time and a half a time, now, what did he say when we reach this abomination or the times, time and a half a time? It makes it real clear. He said, then following that which is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. If the Spirit of God is lifted from the earth, in that the last trumpeter has sounded, and now the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, that means that anything that is in the earth is completely desolate of the Spirit of God. There is no more grace. The blood is off of the seat of atonement. How do you understand what I'm saying now? See, it is desolate of the Spirit of God. Now, who is desolate? It means that the blood has come off of the seat of atonement. There's no more heaven like you have right now. And all of those people, as to the Antichrist and his kingdom, all of them are desolate of grace, of the Spirit of God. So what is he going to do? Revelation 15, it makes it real plain. Seven angels come. Revelation 16, what is it? Those seven angels had seven vials of the wrath of God. The last of the wrath of God. Revelation 16, what do? They pour it out. Who do they pour it out on? It tells us right here, even until the consummation. That is, the consummation is the following of the pouring out of the vials. The consummation, the utter consummation, is trampling the vintage, whereas the wine press be trampled outside the city. That is to say, when all of them are gathered in there, as to all of the kings and wealthy of the world, all the people of the nations, as to the three unclean spirits, where they cut down the vine. Revelation 14, as to the second one that came out with a sickle. Okay, it said, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So then, what is the pouring upon the desolate? Coming to the times, time and a half a time, all of a sudden, these vials is going to be poured out on them people because they're desolate. They don't have grace anymore. They'll have, the Bible said, and balls will come out upon their body, and his kingdom will be filled with darkness. And all of these things will happen. And maybe we'll get into the vials one of these days to try to explain what we're saying. How many understand what we're saying now? All right. So then, it is not confusing, is it? Somebody said, it's confusing to me, Brother Pike. How can it be confusing? It is so plain. It makes it so very plain. The Bible said, even out of the mouth of sucklings, of babes, God has perfected praise. See, it's very plain. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that a baby would know that? Well, there's a natural babe and there's a spiritual babe. This babe that I'm talking about is caught up to the throne and he rules with a rod of iron because he has that understanding. Even a little babe, a little child shall lead them. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention. And we're only trying to say, folks, that it's a beautiful thing with God. It's a beautiful salvation. And the mind of Christ is for you and it's for me. But it's like going to school. You cannot go to school and pay no attention and have a diplomacy at the end of the way. You cannot go to school, though you may have the best of teachers. You cannot go to school, you know, as you would say, 45 minutes and jump up and down and holler and pay half attention to the teacher and have an education. There isn't any way. You've got to learn like Paul. He preached all night long. You've got to learn to meditate in these things day and night. You've got to bring every thought into subjection to Christ. You've got to get to where you can sit down like the brethren do at times, like you did this morning, and just let Christ speak to you. See, because I have no way of knowing these things, and that is the truth, so help me God. I have no way of knowing these things unless they are revealed to me. And it is not me that speaks, it is Christ. If it was me speaking, then why would I bother with Christ? Why would I bother to ask Him something I already know? When you want to wash your feet, you don't go ask the Lord Jesus to wash your feet. Somebody said, well, I think that's right blasphemous for you to say that. Talking about God washing folks' feet. Well, Jesus washed Peter's feet. So, but you don't go ask Him to wash your feet. You wash your own feet. Now, isn't that right? So why would I go ask the Lord something that I already know? He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give to all men freely. And he said, ask of me, and I'll make you to know great and mighty things that you've never known. So I have no way to know unless I ask of him. I ask of him, and he's faithful to his word. Yea, and amen. So he tells me about it. You ask of him. Haven't you asked of him? Have you asked of him? You ask of him and he answers you. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Now when somebody comes and they say, hey, what is all this? I don't understand this. You say, sit down now. Sit down and listen. Sit down and listen. The Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. Whatsoever my Father has made known unto me, Jesus said, I've made known unto you. He said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that knew all things, even the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing I love him again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I don't see, really in my heart, I don't see how anybody can play around with the garbage of the world when the great things of God are before them and belongs to them. Somebody said, but he went to college. So what? So what? Going to college, God never would have let there be a college had he not wanted a type. That's only the shell that the goody is growing in. That's why Obama's called the outer man a shell. It don't matter what you call it, they say it's a shell. And they just shell you out, you know. God shucks you down. Nothing left but the shell. You can fill your belly with the husk if you want to. But I don't want to do that. The grain is gathered into the garners. So, what can you say? Going to college is nothing. That's like saying, somebody said I went to college. So what? It's like saying I done nothing. But when you go to school in God and you're tutored of God, and he said, and I put you under the tutors until the time of your diplomacy or the time appointed, and you go to school under God, folks, when you get a diplomacy, when you get out of college, you get a diplomacy. You say, what's it for? So that you can gather the garbage. You can become the garbage man. And you can gather all the garbage. He has to have somebody to gather it. It's like if a dead dog is out there, he has to have a buzzard somewhere. The world is a bunch of buzzards. Somebody said, don't talk like I said, the world is a bunch of buzzards. You say, how do you know that? Because they keep eating off of the dead carrion. If there wasn't a buzzard, they wouldn't eat off of it. You don't find eagles down there eating off of it. They dwell down there in the valley. The buzzards fly up. That is, people get into the grace of God. And they go high up as Satan that went before the throne. But the thing is, they're a buzzard. They get a sniff and down they go. And they're right there pecking and a hacking away. That's right. Pardon my expression, but one buzzard says to another, that smells good, let's go. Somebody said, what is it? It's a football game. Somebody said, well, I can't get over here today. I'm going over to the other side. Somebody said, well, what's that? It's a baseball game. So, devils and demons that buzzards represent, birds, unclean and hateful birds, they are there to cleanse the earth. Those are unclean spirits that's living in those ball players and living in those people. Somebody said, well, I've seen ball players praise the Lord. He took a picture the other day, one in the newspaper. You know, he's praising the Lord. They play it up big, you know. Here's all of us praising the Lord. We didn't even get our picture taken. See, so here it is. He's praising the Lord. Why do they play it up like that? They are so astounded that anybody would praise the Lord in public. They're so amazed. They think that's so amazing because they don't even praise God in church. So, what is it? You say, well, that's a Christian. Could be. Maybe the man did get converted. I trust that he did. But there's one thing about it. Jimmy said when he got converted, he put all that stuff away. Did the man get converted? If the basketball player got converted, he'll put on some clothes. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because the first thing that God did was put Adam and Eve on some clothes. And he, same yesterday, today, and forever, he put some on that basketball player. The mind of Christ had put something on him. Alright, so we say, Brother Pike, they are filled with the Spirit of God. If they are, they'll leave baseball. The mind of Christ ain't going to be running around after no pigskin, that's for sure. And it ain't going to be picking up no wooden pole to knock something across the hill so that everybody can go crazy screaming and hollering. Not the mind of Christ. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world. When you do them things, like I said about hunting, the Lord Jesus ain't going to sit there and blow the brains of something out that he made. There's no record in the Bible, nowhere, where Adam ever said to Eve, let's get us a gun and go hunting, to kill out what God had given him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say again, to hunt when you're hungry, that's all right. I believe that from my heart. To hunt when you're hungry, that's all right. But to hunt for sport, you might as well play baseball. That's what they do it for, sport. Same thing, no difference. So then those people that are out there in the ball games and the things of the world, those people out there that are hunting and fishing and doing those things out of sport, you say they are filled with the Spirit of God. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. They might be babes. Some of them might be babes in Christ that's got all entangled in that and they haven't grown up and developed. But Jesus come along when Peter was fishing. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said in so many words, what are you doing fishing, Peter? Or that is, he said, didn't I send you to feed my lambs? Didn't I send you to feed my lambs? Said, don't you love me, Peter? Peter said, well, yes, I love you. Just because I go fishing, that don't mean I don't love you. Just because I play baseball, because I do the things of the world, I go hunting, that don't mean I don't love you. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, well, yes, I love you. Jesus said, Peter? You know, he was saying, Peter, Peter, can I get through to you? Said, man, don't you know if you love me, you would be doing something outside of messing around out here with these fish? Ain't you grown up bigger than that? That's for the children of the world. Don't you know that when you was a child you did that, but now that you've become a man, Paul said, you put away those childish things? Don't you know better than that? Somebody's sitting on a bank with a hook, with a worm on it, and got it under the water hoping that little fella will bite so he can jerk his mouth slap out. Don't you know that is... Folks, pardon me, I always come to that word and I try to get around it. But anyway, that ain't right. If you was hungry, your little ones was hungry, and you was sitting there with a... Well, we used to do it with a safety pin when I was a little. We'd catch crawfish in there. But anyway, you sit there, you know, and you're catching something to feed your children. Now, folks, that ain't no joke. That ain't funny. That ain't foolishness. But a man that's got a belly full, a tummy full, and he's got plenty at home, and he's sitting there with a hook after that one little fellow, there's something wrong. You pardon me, but there's something wrong there. Same way with blowing the brains out of a... You go up and you say, bang! You know, and you knock a deer down, the little fella running across there and playing. I know this don't sound right. I know it don't set right. I know they stoned Stevens. And I know you got your slingshot. But you're sitting there, you know, and you shoot him, and you run over there, and he's going, and he's bleeding to death. And you grin, and you do a wild Indian dance, and you grab a knife, and you slit his throat the more. And you grab him by the horns, and you take him home, and you hang his head up to ever remember it. Something wrong with you folks. Something got to be missing right there as sure as you live in this world. something's wrong. You come back to church and you'll say, Brother Pike, I think you ought to do something about the situation. I say, what's wrong? They say, well, they're chewing bubble gum in the church. I thank God, no wonder you said blind guides that strained a net and swallow a camel. I think, my God, can we be so blind as to jump on these little babies and mistreat these little babies? And these little fellows had even hardly got out of their diapers, and we doing such a thing. Forgive me, folks, I don't mean nothing wrong, but I'm just telling you. See, demons live in human bodies. I believe ball players can go to heaven. I believe hunters can go to heaven. Fishers can go to heaven. All that kind of thing, especially them down there fishing for a living. It's gathering them fish to bring it in so they can have it in the market so you can have something to eat. That's their job. Same way with trappers and hunters as to fur. Some people live in climates where they have to have the fur for their little ones. I'm not against that, folks. Well, let me say this. I believe that ball players and those kind of people can go to heaven. But I believe it's the ball players that's left off with the ball games. Like Billy Sunday when he quit that kind of thing and went to preaching. And Billy went on with the Lord. You know, and the different ones that leave those kind of things have come to Christ. And I believe they can go on in. No problem. Because the Bible speaks of drunkards and fornicators and liars and gullible people and all kinds. Said such was some of you before your conversion. But I believe if you go out there hunting and fishing, if you really got the goods, after a while you're going to hear a little voice that says, I better not call nobody's name right here. I better just pass on. But it's going to say, do you love me? Hey you, do you love me? Do you love me? Okay, let's sing this song, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now don't you go condemning ball players no more if you're doing them other things. Because who is the worst? A man that would hit a ball or a man that would blow the brains of some living something out and see him bleed to death, grasping for breath? Who's got the better chance to get to heaven? Who's the cruelest? Think it over. Think it over. Somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, you're talking about sports. Yes. Somebody will say, well, I just won't sit in the battle. If I won't go to the ball game, it's fine. Then that means you're backslid and ain't got nothing from God. Because if you're going to do that to protect your things that you're doing, it's positive proof that you don't have the testimony of Christ. You've got to testify against it. And when you testify against it, the Bible said, thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Remember, they that are out there making millions of dollars, they that's got their businesses, their farms, their programs, their enterprises, it's all one and the same. Their positions, whether it's dignitaries, whether it's entertainers, celebrities, all the same. Seeking education, philosophers, all the same, unless it's oriented as to a root of orientation as from Christ. And unless it's a cause to labor that you might have to give, great industries, men of great enterprises that love God, that have these things as producing something as to their brother's keeper, as to whatever their product is, as to help their brother, as to give to humanity, as the fisherman the food. It is the same thing, unless he is out there laboring to take care of those that work in his industry, as to provide something for mother and daddy to feed the little ones, and that's a great responsibility, a laborer with Christ to help take care of humanity and bring security. The same way with doctors and dentists, unless it's kept in a holy way and presented as to a practice in a godly sort as to help humanity, then it's all profane in the sight of God, and it's all to be done away with. In the millennium, it'll all be good. It'll all be holy. It'll all be just. You'll have your own vineyard. You'll have your own cow and your own milk. You'll have your own house out in the millennium. See, it'll be there for those that gone out in there. I'll have my house. We'll be celestial. We'll have something 10 times 10, you know. But anyway, it'll be there. We'll get to enjoy all those things too. And the man that builds his little house, nobody won't take it away from him. Won't be no liens against it. See, he'll have his own cow. There won't be no curse. You look at that cow and you'll see the hide and the hair, oily and shiny, and so beautiful she'll be. Same way with the lion. Same way with the lamb. They'll be laying down together, and that little old lamb will be rubbing his head over on that lion. That big lion, he'll reach over and lick him on the nose, you know. Be a beautiful sight. And the Bible said, "And nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountains," saith the Lord. What a beautiful thing. I want you to lift your hands up with me as I call Brother Richard to come and dismiss us. Brother Richard the Jew. Brother Richard the Jew, he's pretty much excited. When Jews get into this thing, they get pretty excited. He's pretty much excited. He's got a lot of questions. So, who knows? Brother Rich is planning to go to the Holy Land. Who knows? You know, I told you what he represented when he come to Little Bethlehem. If this thing should come around to that place, you better watch. Richard means king of all. If he happens to go over about this time, you better stop and think.